text this morning is Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17 through 19. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you all the sooner. Every word of God is perfect. Let his people bless his holy name. When I was in college, my family took a trip to Hawaii. Of course, it was phenomenal. It was beautiful. The goal for me was to explore a place I'd never been. And there was, near our resort, there was a cliff, and there was a hiking trail with a sign that read, "No trespassing with the exception of those who are accompanied by a guide." But I was 21. Didn't need a guide. So I hiked down the path to a narrow ledge where the land dropped off to a sheer rock cliff, a sheer wall, the waves of the Pacific crashing up against it. They were spraying high up into the air. It was awesome. It's magnificent. It's also terrifying. So we stayed for a while, watched the turtles, watched the crabs, and staying after a while, we noticed something. The tide started to kind of roll out. And as the tide rolled out on this sort of sheer cliff wall, there was a cave, exposed a cave. Again, I'm 21. So I jump in the water. Water had receded. I get this one chance to swim through the mouth of a cave, which I did. Went in, and there was a sandbar inside. I got to stand around. If you're wondering, I didn't die. But it was incredibly foolish. Because later on, when the tide came back in, it completely covered the cave. The swell could have easily had pulled me out. It could have smashed me back into the rocks. And later that week, we actually found out that on that path, on our resort, a young lady died. There are many situations in life where we assume that perhaps we don't need a guide. Lots of places in our lives where we don't see the danger. Our pride would keep us, hold us back from paying attention to any of the warning signs. It's not an uncommon thing in Scripture to give us warning signs, to make us aware of the danger of drifting or of following blind guides, following wolves in sheep's clothing. So Hebrews 13 assumes something that we often take for granted, something that is pretty humbling. We're not meant to navigate the Christian life alone. God does not merely warn us of danger. He has provided to his church guides. So more than that, Christ provides them as gifts of Christ's presence in our life, shepherding care. This passage teaches us that Christ governs his church through these means. In his kindness, he leads his people through faithful shepherds, and he calls us to respond to those shepherds in four ways from this text. Those four ways are this: to remember them, to imitate their faith, to submit to their care, and to pray for them. Remember, imitate, submit, and pray. Let's look at these in turn. Number one is to remember your leaders. Look at verse 7 with me. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. So the author here has clearly in mind the leaders within the church. He qualifies it by saying those who spoke to you the word of God. And notice for just a second how leadership is defined here first by speech and not strategy. The leaders that were true were those who applied the medicine of God's word. In other words, these leaders that they're talking about here, their primary authority in the church is not charismatic. It wasn't their personality that we're considering here. It wasn't merely managerial, so how efficient the church was. It wasn't to notice how coercive they perhaps might be. The thing we are drawing our attention to is that it is ministerial. They applied the word to your life. To the confusion of the minds, they brought the clarity of the word. They brought comfort to your souls. And it's not only ministerial, it's also magisterial, in that the word that is delivered to us is the word from where? It's the word of God. It is a sovereign word. The word which does not return void, but accomplishes all that for which God intends for it. It's the word that pierces the division between soul and spirit, right into the core of a man or a woman or a child. It is the word of God. And a faithful leader is those who first and foremost are faithful to the word. Church leaders do not invent a message. They've received one. They do not rule by their personality. They serve by proclamation. This is why preaching matters so deeply. It's kind of even just from the physical design of this room, while the chairs face this direction, while this pulpit is elevated, why I'm even in these clothes, to be honest, is that we want to see this is an office of preaching the word of God. Our chairs are focused this way to hear the preaching of the word of God. This is important, so we hear clearly the word of God. The time set aside is to hear the preciousness of the word of God and its shepherding ministry upon our lives. Preaching is not merely instruction or inspiration. It is one of the ordinary means by which Christ himself speaks and loves and ministers to his people. He creates faith, he strengthens faith, and sustains perseverance. I read to you from 2 Timothy how Paul preaches this, and he's telling Timothy about his own ministry and the importance of it. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions, and they'll turn away, Timothy, from listening to the truth. They'll wander off into all kinds of myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded. And if it comes to it, endure suffering. But do the work of an evangelist, evangel, good news. Do the work of an evangelist, a teacher of good news, a herald of good news, and fulfill your ministry. Jesus also tells his disciples in Luke 6. He says, he told them a parable, can a blind man lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So a good teacher must be one who can see. And therefore, they must be tethered to the light of God's word. The lamp that is into our feet, the light that's to our path. The faithful leader, above all else, will influence the congregation by the ministry of the word. A faithful teacher, a faithful leader. If you're remembering and considering your leaders, what this text is calling to, well, the ones that we remember, how they ministered to us from the word of God. How is it that they gave us food? They led us to green pastures. They corrected our soul. They helped us to see, and they gave us life. When we were pulled away from doubt and fear and distress and depression, and we would just give up, they pulled us back with the ministry of the word. When we were just arrested in sin, the ministry of the word pulled us back and gave us light and hope. And we felt just the weight and the gravity of sin and shame and death. We feel it week after week and night after night. The word and a preacher who stood up and just said, let you hear the assurance of your pardon. You're faithful to the word. The word does the work. The word becomes to us like the psalmist says, that this is like a deer that's panting for water. I need the word. So as we're a people who are shaped by faithful leaders, we hope from the leadership down to all of us, we are a people of the word. Westminster Confession says, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, the effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, and driving them out of themselves and drawing them into Christ." The means for doing that is the word. So God knew that a time would come when people would not endure sound teaching, but he would gather teachers to suit their own passions. Faithful leadership resists drift, not because it's easy, but because souls are at stake. So remember your leaders. The Hebrew congregation that this letter was written to was tempted to leave Christ, to try to go back to old Jewish practices. The whole book is about seeing Jesus as better. And here, the argument sort of continues in considering Christ through the lives of your leaders. Remember them. Remember what those men did to give their lives to bring you this good news. Many of them actually did give their lives in persecution. They certainly risked them in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember their effort. Remember their passion. Remember their truth for Christ. Remember they preached to you the substance over the shadow. Remember also the fruit of their lives. Were they preaching the message of Christ and of great living hope, but they lived without hope? Well, remember those people. What was their life actually like? Was it a life of joy? Was their life a life of hypocrisy? The call here is to actually look at those who are preaching the word and pay attention. Is the hope inside of them match their theology? And the answer is a resounding yes. It's not wishful thinking that we just come up here and preach. We wish all these things were true, but when we have faithful leaders, by God's grace, when they're qualified because of his grace, it's because the word is alive and active. It is piercing the division between soul and spirit. It is refining a man. It is making him on fire in a world of doubt and sin to keep going. Remember your leaders. Remember their way of life. Christ governs his church by his word and spirit. He does so through officers through whom he appoints for the good of his people. Leaders don't stand between you and Christ. They stand under Christ, but they point you to him. There are real cliffs, and they are not to be balked at. There are real dangers. Christ, our shepherd, speaks through his word to guide his people safely home. And so the command continues. Not only to remember your leaders, but to imitate their faith. Verse 7 again. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, it's not lost on me the awkwardness of what I'm saying to you today. In the sense of imitate your leaders, and here I stand as one of your leaders. The sort of the strangeness of that is I am aware, okay? It's either pretty prideful or it's incredibly humbling. Pray for all of our leaders that it is the latter. Notice for a second what the focus of this text is saying. The focus is not on imitating a leader's temperament. It's not asking you to imitate their gifting. It's not asking you to imitate their personality. It's asking you to imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider their faith. Imitate their faith. Imitate their trusting perseverance in Christ. That's a pretty important distinction because we're not called to imitate their faithfulness as though their obedience or their personality or their specific choices has saved them and therefore it will save us as well. Faith alone unites us to Christ and faith alone justifies. I hope we all know that. We hear it often. But genuine faith bears fruit. And bearing fruit, the Lord says they will know them by the fruit that they produce. It produces a visible pattern of life over time. So when you consider your leaders, we are told to consider the outcome of their life. So here's how that might play out. You might not make the same decisions in every area of life that your leaders make. Okay, you might not send your kids to the same schools. This is what this text is kind of getting at. You might not have the exact same rhythm of life that your leaders have. You might hear that they have this great Bible study with their kids, or they pray every night with their wife, and your pattern might not look exactly the same. You might not vacation the same or spend the same, have the same amount of money, or express hospitality in the same way. But you should take notice of the outcome of their life, what they are doing and who they are. Does it produce joy? What is the difference there? Are they buoyant in hope? And it comes back up to life. There is a steadfastness. What is that? Is there peace in their life? Can you learn from them? Well, pay attention. Pay attention. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we have an abundance of teachers, we have an abundance of gurus. We put it in modern parlance, we'd say we have an abundance of influencers, but what we need are more fathers. So ask yourself a few questions. Of our leaders, would I want to be shaped by their lives? Would I want my family to be influenced by the kinds of things that they love? Would I want my children to be shaped like the same priorities that they seem to have? Consider their marriages. Consider their parenting. You see the qualifications of elders and deacons. We'll be going over this later on in our elder officer training today. But you think about the way Scripture calls us to examine a leader and where they're qualified. Almost every characteristic is one of character and of proving fruit in their life, except for the skill, the one skill of teaching for elders. Everything else, it's not about personality or about charisma. It is about character. Imitate their way of life and imitate their faith. You're not to imitate them because they are perfect, but because of the direction of their lives. In fact, acknowledging the leader's imperfection is actually a pretty good help to you, because faithful leaders show us what repentance actually looks like. They can show us in real time through real life and trials what endurance looks like and what ordinary joy in Christ looks like over decades. Consider their way of life. Now, we don't imitate them uncritically. We imitate their faith insofar as they follow Christ. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. Imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. You can follow me, but hopefully it's what you see in me is Christ that you are being led to. And children learn this instinctively. They don't philosophize. They imitate. They learn by watching. They learn by following. That's what we have when we live life together. We prioritize being in community together more than just us, casual fellowship, but leaning into that and watching, considering the marriages, considering the peace through trials, considering the prayers, and considering their outcome of the way of life. Jesus reminds us that the greatness of the kingdom looks like service. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. It's that sort of thing that you were watching for, to imitate. They show us that faith is embodied in the theology that they preach, in real time in what they do. So consider your leaders and imitate them. Don't think that it's just some personality trait or some special gifting or some unachievable knowledge that they might have that gives them hope and life and peace, something that you'll never have. But by God's grace, let your leaders help you. Let them shepherd you. Learn from them. Number three, obey and submit. We'll jump down to verse 17 here. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. One of the more difficult commands for modern ears, but the reason follows immediately. They watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So the image here is of a watchman who has to stay awake perhaps while others are sleeping. Church leaders watch against false teaching. They look out at the congregation in prayer, and they try to find the sheep who are discouraged, who are isolated. They wage war against the lies of sin, not as owners of the flock, but as caretakers, as servants who've been entrusted to it. And they will give an account. not to the congregation ultimately, but to Christ himself. It's a heavy calling. Are your leaders awake or are they asleep? Are they faithful or are they fearful? As they lead you year after year, are they gentle or are they harsh? Are they willing to engage and speak in hard truths when necessary? Poke you right in the eye when they know that it's what's necessary. They bring the medicine of the word right to the disease. Are they willing to be disciplined themselves and to give church discipline before others? There's also an implication here of the necessity of church membership. Who is your flock? Who are your leaders? We're going to be teaching over the Sunday school series that Paul just mentioned over the next few months in the early new year, and that's going to be on how Christ is applied to all of life, but also uniquely how this church is what it is, why it is the way it is, and what our convictions are. And it would be a wonderful time for the great growth we've had in this church for many of you to lean in, to be there, to learn why your shepherds do the things that they do so that you could join as members with your eyes wide open. It'd be a great time to do that. The authority is real, but it is derivative. It flows from Christ's kingship. And obedience to leaders is not ultimately about trusting men. It is about trusting Christ and his wisdom on how he would govern his church. And so Scripture never calls you to blind obedience. And submission does not look like submission to sin or abuse or loyalty to leaders who would refuse to face accountability. But a church that cannot follow is a church that will eventually scatter. A church that can't follow, a church that won't submit to leadership, that can't learn. Well, we've seen that pattern play out. It is a flock that is not held together and is certainly not submissive to Christ. Lastly, I want to speak of the joy of the shepherd. Verse 17 again says, "Let them do this and shepherd with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Truth is, when a congregation is humble and teachable and prayerful, leadership is a joy. Where there is constant suspicion, where there is resistance, where there's division in the congregation, leadership becomes quite a burden. So the text is clear, a groaning shepherd is of no advantage to you. I'll say that again. Let me just pause for a second to say, Covenant of Grace, you do this very well. Shepherding here is a delight. My family and I, especially this time of year, we think very deeply, very gratefully for being here. But nonetheless, be aware of the scenario of this text. What benefit of having a shepherd is it if he's miserable? Be a joy to shepherd. Let me give you some encouragement of how that could be a covenant of grace. Be responsive. Again, let me encourage you. You guys do wonderful at this, but let me just encourage you as we enter into another year. And as our congregation grows, and as our leadership grows, be responsive to shepherding. We send those shepherding texts and emails. How are you doing? How can we be praying for you? If you wouldn't mind, pause for a second and respond to those prayer requests. Those are not just automated, let's just get through kind of things. We really do spend quite a bit of time praying through your needs because we believe in prayer. And we also want to know you and be an overshare. That's okay. If you have a horrible thing going on in your family life and in your marriage and you are weighed down with burden, don't just sort of send a generic text to, you know, hey, pray for peace. Well, that's fine, but lean in. The shepherds want to know. It is how we put our ear to the ground to know you. Be known. Also show up. Show up to service. Show up to prayer. Show up a little early. Stay a little late. Linger at lunch. Be available. Disagree graciously. Is there something you don't sort of agree with, a practice, a decision that's made by the church? Please let it not be that we hear about it through a church-wide email. Please don't come and tell our wives that you are frustrated at me. Please come and tell us directly. Pray for us. Let it be open and honest. Don't blast us on the internet. Love our families. Be gracious to our children. Sometimes we have expectations. Again, you do this wonderfully, but I've been there. There are expectations of a minister's children and their behavior and their growth in the faith and the way they do their life and their spending of their vacation, and they showed up with a new car after having one that barely worked for the last decade, and all of a sudden it's just, you know, eyebrows and criticism. It's not been like that here at all, but be gracious. Be patient. Pray for us. Hebrews 13, 18 through 19 says, "Pray for your leaders, for we are sure that we have a clean conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." The author here asks for prayer and for a clear conscience that would be honorable in its conduct in all things. I would ask you specifically to pray for the session. Pray for the new leaders as they onboard in officer training. Pray for us when duty feels a little bit cold. Pray for us to lean in with joy, to run the race with all of our heart. Pray for us when discouragement sets in. Pray for our marriages and our parenting. Pray for us when people leave. It's a tough blow. It feels personal. Pray for us when finances are tight and giving's a little down. Pray for officer training today. Our church needs more faithful leadership. I love that Martin Luther one time said, "I've got so much to do that I have to spend the next 3 hours in prayer." It's a great line. Pray for us. Pray for a clean conscience. Pray that all of our leaders lead from a clean conscience, that we are, again, not perfect, but trying with sincerity to do the best we can. Prayer is one of the means that Christ uses to preserve both the shepherd and the sheep. The aim of this sermon has not been hopefully a self-pitying sermon to preach on your old poor shepherds, but to encourage all of us. We need Christ so desperately. The shepherds need the Word of God. Congregation, we all need the Word of God. We need Christ. We are torn up in the trials of faith. The race of endurance is incredibly difficult. And boy, do we need each other. We need the gifts that Christ gives. We need good shepherding. We need good, joyful, faithful shepherding. Joyful, encouraged shepherding. And we need good response to those shepherds. There's a verse that we sort of skipped over. It needs its own sermon. It'll take it next week. It's verse 8. But it does come right after this context on the shepherds. And I want to show you why real quick. Verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth is human leaders fail. They grow weary. Some of them even prove to be wolves themselves. But Christ never fails, never lets us down. He does not abandon his flock. He shepherds his people through his appointed means, and he preserves them by his power. Heidelberg 54 says, "It's the Son of God, through his Spirit and his Word, he gathers, protects, and preserves to himself a community chosen for eternal life." The church does not persevere because its leaders are dynamic and eternally consistent. The church continues because Christ is consistent. The question is not merely whether you have leaders, but whether we are following Christ through the means that he has appointed. Are we following Christ through his rule, through leaders in the church? The fact of the matter is that it's him that's the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. And until that day he appears, we must follow him wisely, shepherd faithfully, be shepherded faithfully, pray fervently, and trust in him fully.